Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM with the program Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father. Today is a special program. We're going to be talking about Our Lady of Guadalupe, and you might have heard a lot about it already, but I have a little treat regarding some of the background of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the prophecies regarding the image and the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So if you're interested in finding out more about this prophecy and the connection between the apparition of Our Lady and the Immaculate Conception, and even the connection between how Venerable Bishop Sheen has regarding a prophecy, then please continue to tune into this program here. Before we go on, let's start off by praying a Hail Mary in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. How are you all doing? I hope you're doing well. I'm just so excited to talk about this today being the Our Lady of Guadalupe. Some of you might have heard or saw me at the conference recently. So I want at the GIFT women's group, GIFT in Delaware. The GIFT stands for Growing in Faith Together. I gave a talk there on December 4th on the transformative power of the Eucharist. And so if there are any ladies there who are just new listeners to this program, welcome. And thank you all you loyal listeners for tuning in again. I do also want to make an announcement that if you have any male friends, whether that's your whether it's a friend, a relative, if you're married and your husband or your son or nephew or any other men are interested, I'm giving a talk on masculinity coming up on Saturday, January 11th, in my home parish of St. Agnes. And the Exodus 90 group is sponsoring me there. It's a men's retreat that's open to all men. Starts early Saturday morning at 6:45 a.m., where there's Eucharistic adoration. It'll end by noon. And so we'll have Eucharistic adoration, Mass, and then there's a continental breakfast and fellowship. And then I'll give my talk around 9:30 Saturday morning. And then at 10:30, there's going to be a breakout session, and we're going to do a rosary and a final blessing. So if you're interested, go to the St. Agnes Parish website here in Westchester. This is where I'm broadcasting from. And then you can find out more from the bulletin there and register for the coming retreat that I'll be giving on masculinity. And also, some of you may have heard of me speaking at the recent International Week of Prayer and Fasting, and that was just this past October. So if you go to, if you want to listen or watch those videos that I have on there, it's on iwopf.org, and that stands for International Week of Prayer and Fasting. Why I'm mentioning this, even though this conference is over, is because they have a whole group of other speakers there, besides myself, that you can still listen to. But there I give my testimony. There I also talk about spiritual warfare, and also I have the newest talk regarding spiritual ambush. So you can look on that website as well. And so regarding today, there's a lot to Our Lady of Guadalupe than meets the eye. And what I want to do is I want to read from a book published by Dan Lynch called Our Lady of Guadalupe, Hope for the World. And it's an excellent book, and I recommend, you know, getting this. I wanted to read parts of it where specifically Our Lady speaks to Juan Diego and how this all came about. But what I want to do also is to set up the background of the apparition and why this is so important and how this is significant for us today. So first of all, what I wanted to talk about was the history of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I know when people may hear about the word history, it's like, oh, I don't like history. But you know what? When for some reason, when you get older, it seems to be more important than we realize, like when we're growing up as a kid or going to, you know, high school or even college. But when you see that there's real important information that can help us, because with the saying that if we don't learn from the past, we'll be doomed to repeat the things of the past if we don't pay attention to it. Anyway, so my point was, as far as the history, you know, we know that Our Lady Guadalupe appeared, you know, she appeared four times. It wasn't just the one time on December 12th in 1531. It was four times, and the first time was actually on December 9th, 1531. And I wanted to set the stage because on December 9th, actually, was the feast day of the Immaculate Conception. And we know here in the States that we celebrate the Immaculate Conception on December 8th. Now, of course, this year, that December 8th fell on Sunday, so we were obligated to celebrate our Lord's Day. So that was transferred to Monday. But originally, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, back in the 5th century, was celebrated in the East on December 9th. And it wasn't until a few centuries later, I could be wrong with this, I thought it was the 8th century, where it was then celebrated on the West on December 8th. So the fact that Our Lady appeared on December 9th, it was actually on the Immaculate Conception. And this is really important because this apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe actually talks about the four dogmas that Our Lady would be having, because only two of these dogmas had appeared or had been declared. So the first two, well, let me tell you the four dogmas that are that we have of Our Lady, right? We have the Divine Motherhood, the Perpetual Virginity, the Immaculate Conception, and the Assumptions. And we have to believe this as Catholics because these are dogmas of the Catholic Church. But the first two, the Divine Motherhood and the Perpetual Virginity, were the two that were already declared by the Church. And so what's really unique, when I read what Our Lady actually says in here, in the transcripts or the account of her apparitions in Our Lady Guadalupe, she actually, you know, identifies herself through her image and words, you know, with these four dogmas. But again, the first two were the only ones that were proclaimed at that point. And this is very important because when she appears this way, it then gives, in my opinion, the credence to the dogmas, the two that were already given, and what you call a precursor or a foreshadowing of the next two. And this is where I'll, you know, later on I will show the connection about how Our Lady of Guadalupe is connected with the Immaculate Conception. And so, again, the Divine Motherhood, you know, that was declared like in the 400s, specifically in 431, and the Perpetual Virginity was declared in 649. And whereas Immaculate Conception, you'll remember that was in the 1854 it was declared, but then we have Our Lady of Lourdes happening 4 years after that. 1858. So what I wanted to make the connection is that Our Lady of Guadalupe, when you look at her image on Juan Diego's tilma, she has her head bowed down, her hands are folded, and you know, she's looking down in humility, and she's turned her head a little towards the right, and she has a black ribbon around her waist, and this is very similar to the apparition of Our Lady of Lourdes. Now, she didn't have a black ribbon around her waist. She actually had a blue sash that went very close to her feet. And so, whereas Our Lady Guadalupe, it was a short black ribbon and or tassel, and it was tied in a knot, and it indicated that she was pregnant and she was a noble woman. And so the Aztecs would recognize this about Our Lady of Guadalupe. And so what I'm trying to say is that the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe is actually a precursor of the image of the Immaculate Conception that was in Our Lady of Lourdes in 1858. And so that's where, you know, we have to see that even later on, I'll talk about how Our Lady of Fatima is also connected to this. And the only way to see this connection is to talk about the background, the history of it. And so let me continue on now with the history. And so specifically, the Muslims were invading in the 8th century in Spain. And the Christians had this specific statue called Divine Motherhood. And in this statue, Our Lady is holding baby Jesus. And the Christians really revered this statue of Our Lady. And so they didn't want it taken or destroyed or lost. So they hid it in the hills. And it was basically forgotten or lost, like where in the Extremadura Mountains, where was it specifically? And so, as divine providence would have it, 6 centuries later, in the 4th century, the statue was recovered. And this was very important because the statue, it was miraculously recovered when the Muslims actually were driven out of Spain. It took 6 centuries. And so what happened when they found this Divine Motherhood statue with Jesus there, they enshrined it and put it in the Franciscan monastery. And the monastery was near a river called the Wolf River. And this is really important because the Arabic name, the Muslims named this river, and in Arabic, the way to say Wolf River was actually Guadalupe. So the word for river is Guada, and then wolf was Lupe. So really, this was the Arabic word. The word Guadalupe was an Arabic word saying Wolf River. So the statue that was enshrined there at the Franciscan monastery by the Wolf River, or in Arabic, the Guadalupe, the statue is now known as Our Lady of Guadalupe. So it wasn't named because of being in Mexico. It was actually named because it was next to the statue was enshrined in a monastery on next to the Wolf River. Anyway, this was very important too because, you know, with the exploration to the New World, Christopher Columbus and Hernan Cortez, they actually prayed at that monastery of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And this is the monastery in Spain. I'm not talking about Mexico. And so they did this before their voyages to America. And so, as we know, Columbus in 1492 sailed the ocean blue, and he claimed America for God. And Cortez also had conquered the power of Satan in God's name. And so now that set the stage for Our Lady, because Our Lady now wanted to claim the Americas for God, right? And part of it, if you also now remember, again, this is history, but it's so important, because when we set the stage of this, you'll see what happened in 1517 now. So we just talked about 1492 with Columbus sailing the ocean blue. Now we're at 1517, and as some of you may know, that's when we had the Protestant, I'll call it the separation, because, you know, they separated from the Catholic Church. There was a secession, right, of the Protestants from the Catholic faith. And so then there was it was a watershed moment where, you know, the dam broke, so to speak, and now a lot of people were leaving the Catholic faith for these Protestant denominations. And so in the old world, in Europe, now there was a lot of Christians that were broke off from the one true holy Catholic apostolic church. And there's only one church, right? There's only one faith, one God, one church. And that's the church that Jesus Christ founded. That's historical fact. And so Our Lady had this plan God had this plan to use Our Lady as she would be the one to help both the old world and help the new world, because what was happening in the new world, meaning in Mexico, or what would be Mexico, there was all these Aztec civilizations, they were doing human sacrifices. And some of you may have heard or even watched that really gruesome movie. I mean, it was a great movie in one respect, but in the other respect, it was very hard to watch, that movie called Apocalypto from Mel Gibson, because they really show in detail the different sacrifices, and it's quite shocking. It's hard to watch. But again, it's very informative. Like, why would Our Lady intervene? Well, because, again, you know, she had this plan of evangelizing, and it shows how important it is, and also about being pro-life and saving lives, and also the importance of the faith, that she is our mother. And so she wants to unite, or to help preserve the faith in Europe, in the old world, and at the same time she wanted to preserve lives and save lives that were being offered in human sacrifice to false gods in Mexico. And so this is where Our Lady begins her appearing to Juan Diego on December 9th, which actually is, again, the Immaculate Conception, the feast day. And so now what I want to do, now that I just finished talking about the history of it, so now I want to take some excerpts from this book called Our Lady of Guadalupe, Hope for the World, and it's by Dan Lynch. All right, and so this is from chapter 4. I'm on page 13. And so what I'll read, it says that it was on a Saturday, okay? So it was Saturday, December 9th, that he was 57 years old, and he began his nine-mile walk from his home in Tulpetlac it's hard to pronounce the name, Tlatelolco, near Mexico City. And, quote, he was in pursuit of God and his commandments. And so he was a convert. And so he was really on his way to going to Mass and get some catechism instructions. He was an Indian, Chichimeca Indian, and the Indian name for him actually means he speaks like an eagle. So for all you Philadelphia Eagle fans out there, you know, this should be ringing to your ears that this is awesome. So he speaks like an eagle, and you know how in Philadelphia we're so passionate about the Eagles, but that's beside the point. I just like the fact that his name. He has a cool name that really means he speaks like an eagle. And anyway, so he was baptized in 1525 at the age of 51, and he was a widower. But despite him being, you know, 51 years old, a grown man, a widower, he was really childlike. He had a very simple childlike disposition. And so he was walking to attend Mass and getting some, catechetical instructions. And as he was approaching the hill, Tepeyac Hill, that hill actually was a former site of worship to their false Aztec goddess. And I don't like saying the name because it makes them, these false gods, it makes them feel like more popular. And so, anyway, I don't like to use their names. But while he was walking, he actually heard music of singing birds. And then he stopped and said to himself, "Am I worthy of deserving what I'm hearing? Where am I? Am I perhaps in the earthly paradise?" And so he was looking around, like, where's this music come from and where the sun rises? And then the music stopped, and there was complete silence. And that's when he heard the sweet voice of Our Lady. And Our Lady affectionately called him by his name. And she said, "Juan, dearest Juan Diego." And so he quickly climbed the top of the hill to see who was there, and he saw this beautiful young lady. Her dress shone like the sun and transformed the appearance of the rocks and the plants on the barren cactus hill into glittering jewels. Now, the ground glistened like the rays of a rainbow in a dense fog. And the lady identified herself to him and entrusted to him a mission to request Bishop Zumarraga to build a church on the hill that she could manifest her son to all the people. And so one question I wanted to raise here, some people may think, how is it that when Our Lady appears, she can appear like in different clothes? And more specifically, she can appear as taking on the race of the people that she's appearing to. So here she appears like she's brown skin, like an Indian. Versus, let's say, like Our Lady Akita, Japanese, or Cabejo in Africa, right? Or in Europe, like Spain, in the way she would appear there to the Portuguese. And here in America, in Champion, Wisconsin. So my point is this the same lady? And some people may wonder. Of course it is. But it's just that, Our Lady tries to relate to each of us in our particular country and language and race, because she's the mother of all. And so, she's not bound by that because, she is in a glorified state. And of course, our Lord wants her to be able to relate to all. And so it's the same person. It's Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is appearing. And here she appears like royalty, but looks like an Indian and wearing specific clothes. And we'll get into the Our Lady Guadalupe, the tilma, but I'm not going to really go into all the different symbolisms of the tilma. I'll just touch upon here and there. We do have a local expert, if you want to hear about that from him. His name is Massimo Paris, and he gives talks on this. He's from the era. You can get him. He's a friend of mine. Anyway, what I wanted to say, when Our Lady was talking to Juan Diego, and this was the first apparition, remember, she appeared four times to Juan Diego. And it's a long quote, but again, this is from Our Lady, right? And I want to be able to read this and also highlight some other quotes from her, because it's so important, but it's also very comforting. And so this is what she says. And again, she just talks so sweetly and so tenderly to Juan Diego. And she says, "Know for certain, dearest of my sons, that I am the perfect and perpetual Virgin Mary, mother of the one true God." I'm just going to stop right at that point. Remember, at the beginning of the program, I was telling you how she is corroborating the dogmas, the two dogmas already, the divine motherhood and the perpetual virginity, by saying what she says, and she says it right here, that she is the perpetual, she's the perfect and perpetual Virgin Mary and the mother of the one true God. So she says she is the mother of God. That's the divine motherhood, the first dogma in the year 431 AD. And then, of course, the other dogma, as far as perpetual virginity, that she actually mentions here that she's of the perpetual Virgin Mary. So let me continue on. After she says that she's the mother of the one true God, she says, through whom everything lives, the Lord of all, things near and far, the master of heaven and earth. And she's talking about the Lord, Lord God, okay? And then she goes on, I ardently desire that a sacred house be built here for me, where I will show him, meaning God, Jesus, and I will exalt him and make him manifest. I will give him to the people, and I will offer all my love, my compassion, my help, and my protection. I am your merciful mother of all who live united in this land and all of mankind, of all those who love me and those who cry to me and those who have confidence in me. Here I will hear their weeping and their sorrows, and I will remedy and alleviate their sufferings, necessities, and misfortunes. Therefore, in order to realize my intentions, go to the house of the Bishop of Mexico City and tell him that I sent you and that it is my desire to have a sacred house built here. Tell him that all you have seen and heard, be assured that I shall be very grateful and will reward you for doing diligently what I have asked of you. Now that you have heard my words, my son, go and do everything as best you can. So Our Lady had identified herself. She stated her desire and gave Juan Diego his mission. Now, this is, again, the only apparition in which Our Lady identified herself through her image and words by all privileges conferred on her by God, namely her Immaculate Conception, her perpetual virginity, her motherhood of God and of the Church, and her glorious Assumption. And so we're going to continue on with the excerpts from this book, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Hope for the World by Dan Lynch. But we're at the bottom of the hour already. And so we'll get into what the mission and the apparition that she has here, the second, third, and fourth. And then I'll get into the prophecy of where it says in Scripture, in Genesis and Revelation, but also an alleged prophecy from Bishop Sheen regarding Our Lady of Guadalupe. So we're going to, so please stay tuned. We're just going to take a short break and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Healed, and Delivered on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, delivered through the Our Father. And so we've been talking about Our Lady of Guadalupe. This is her feast day, and I am talking about the history, but I'm going to get into the prophecy, the biblical prophecy, and then an alleged prophecy from Bishop Sheen. And I've been quoting from the book Our Lady of Guadalupe, Hope for the World, written by Dan Lynch. I was just quoting some excerpts, and I just finished talking about the first apparition that happened on December 9th, 1531, and I quoted Our Lady. And I'm going to go into the second, third, and fourth apparition that she had, and also quote her, what she said. So anyway, she gave this mission to Juan Diego, and so I'm going to continue with that now. And she said, it says in this book that Juan Diego went off to see Bishop Zumarraga to tell him this story of hope. Now, understandably, the bishop was hesitant to believe him and told him to come back another day. So Juan returned that evening to Tepeyac, where a lady was waiting for him. He told her that he was not important enough to visit the bishop and asked her to please send one of the nobles who the bishop might believe. But our lady kindly but firmly told him, here's the quote. She said, "Listen to me, my dearest son, and understand that I have many servants and messengers whom I could charge with the delivery of my message. But it is altogether necessary that you should be the one to undertake this mission, and that it be through your mediation and assistance that my wish should be accomplished. I urge you to go to the bishop again tomorrow. Tell him once again that it is the ever-Virgin, Holy Mary, Mother of God, that sends you to him." So let me stop right there. So here, Our Lady again underscores the fact, the dogma, that she is ever virgin and that she is the holy, she's Holy Mary, the Mother of God. Again, just showing the connection there about the four, the two of the four dogmas, Divine Motherhood from 431 A.D., and the perpetual virginity that was declared in 649. And again, here's the dates. Here's 1531. It's very important to know this, and not necessarily dates, but just the fact of this apparition. She really underscores her perpetual virginity and that she's the Mother of God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean she's God. I don't want to get into the defending the dogma here, but just, she's the mother of Jesus, who is God, right? She, by Jesus taking the flesh, she gave him his human nature. But she is not God, of course, right? We don't believe that. Anyway, so let me continue now with the excerpt from the book, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Hope for the World, by Dan Lynch. So it goes on. So after Mass the next day, Juan trudged off to the bishop again. He patiently waited while the bishop's servants kept him away from the bishop. Juan's patience was rewarded, and the bishop heard his tale again. He asked many questions in an attempt to prudently verify Juan's story. Finally, he requested that Juan tell the lady to provide a sign that he could believe him before undertaking a request to build a church. So again, there's already two apparitions. So then the bishop had Juan followed by his servants to watch and see where he went and to whom he spoke. And they followed him, but when he came to a small bridge that crossed a brook near Tepia, he disappeared from their sight. So they returned and told the bishop what happened and urged the bishop not to believe Juan's story. Juan walked onward to Tepia, where Our Lady assured him that she would provide the requested sign the next day. She said, here's the quote, "I will wait for you here. Do not forget me." So again, so this is the third, that's the third apparition. And then, but Juan did forget her. Instead of returning to Tepeyac the next day, this would be December 11th, he stayed home and he cared for his dying uncle, Juan Bernardino. On the day after that, December 12th, he went off to get a priest to administer the last rites for his uncle. Now, this seems all well and good, right? That, you know, he's loving his neighbor, his uncle. You know, he's helping with works of mercy, you know, helping the sick. And he's getting sacraments, trying to get the last rites, and getting a priest. Our Lady made this request. So, and of course, Our Lady was given this mission by God himself. So as Juan was concerned, you know, he approached Tepeyac Hill, and he thought that if he went on his usual route, Our Lady might detain him from his mission to get a priest. So he was really trying to avoid Our Lady. He was trying to outsmart her, of all things. She's the seat of wisdom, and here he is trying to outsmart Our Lady. So he took another path around the bottom of the hill in order to avoid her, as if she wouldn't know. However, she came down the hill and blocked his path and said, "What path is this you are taking?" And so he tried to put her off with pleasantries and asked, "My lady, are you in good health?" Of course, the glorified body of Our Lady was in good health. However, since Juan Bernardino was not, Juan Diego tried to excuse himself, and he told Our Lady that he was seeking a priest for him. So he thought, in my opinion, he had a great excuse. But this is what Our Lady said to him. And I just love this next section especially. And so I'm going to read this. It's not as long as that first quote that I made earlier, but let me read it here. And this is so beautiful. Here it is. She told him, "Listen and let it penetrate your heart, my dear little son. Let nothing discourage you, nothing depress you. Let nothing alter your heart or your countenance. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossing of my arms? What else do you need? Do not fear any illness or vexation, anxiety or pain. Am I not your health? Do not let the illness of your uncle worry you, because he is not going to die of his sickness. At this very moment, he is cured." I just love this because this, if ever you all feel, all you listeners out there, if you ever feel any of these, where you feel depressed, you feel discouraged, you feel that you have fear, or you're ill, or you feel vexed in any way, if you have anxiety or pain, that she's saying that, "Am I not here who am your mother?" That she says, "Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossing of my arm? What else do you need?" And she says, "Am I not your health?" So she says all these questions. And of course, it's true that that's her. She's not saying, you know, she's saying it, you know, in a way that that, of course, we're going to say that it is her. She will do this. And so take that confidence of going to Our Lady. She is our mother. So whether you had an issue with your earthly mother or your earthly father, well, we have our spiritual mother here who could be that one for you and to help you in any of this alienation or this separation or these bad memories or feelings if you had these hurts from your own father or your own mother. And so this is here, it's so comforting. So anyway, she goes on and she asked him to go to the top of the hill and cut and gather the flowers there and bring them back to her. And this must have sounded strange to Juan since it was a barren hilltop in the middle of winter when no flowers grow. I also heard that there might have been some snow around this time. But he obediently climbed up the hill, and to his astonishment, he found miraculous flowers in bloom. They included Castilian roses that were native to the bishop, to the bishop's homeland in Castile, Spain. Off the side, my actual family tree comes also through Castile, Spain. My last name being Raimundo, and so that's a Spanish last name. And actually, there's also Italian links to that last name. And so even though I'm Filipino, this is how some of the origins of my last name. Anyway, so Juan was wearing this tilma, and as you all might know, it's like a poncho-like cloak, and it was woven from a native cactus plant. And so he gathered the flowers, he placed them in his tilma, and he returned to the lady, and he put it at the lady's feet, and Our Lady picked them up, and she put them in his tilma. He was about to go off put to the lady, but he didn't arrange the flowers well in his tilma, so Our Lady's helped him and put the flowers and put it in a beautiful bouquet in his tilma. And she said that these flowers were the sign, here's the quote, the sign to take to the bishop. Tell him in my name that in them he will recognize my will and that he must fulfill it. You will be my ambassador, fully worthy of my confidence. And so once again, for the third and last time, he walked to the bishop. But this time, his heart must have been filled with joy because he now had the sign for the bishop, which Our Lady assured him, and that he would recognize her will. And so he had this confidence that the bishop would finally believe him. But when he went there, he was being put down. He was being derided by the servants of the bishop. And while he was waiting to see the bishop, and they noticed that he was holding something in his tilma, and they tried to see inside. And he opened, Juan opened it slightly for them to take a look. But when they saw the beautiful roses, they tried to snatch some of them away. And they tried this three times. But each time, they no longer saw the real roses. What had appeared to be roses were now embroidered on the tilma. They went right away to tell the bishop what they had seen. He told them to show him in. Once again, Juan delivered to the bishop Our Lady's request for him to build the church and told him that she had given him the flowers as a sign. As he opened his tilma, he said, here are the flowers. The roses fell to the ground, and the bishop fell to his knees and stared at Juan's tilma. Juan was perplexed and followed the bishop's eyes to his tilma. There he saw the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe miraculously appear on it. Now the bishop believed him, and in tears, he asked pardon for his disbelief. He approached Juan, removed his tilma, and immediately placed it in his chapel. Our Lady had answered the bishop's prayers and his request for a sign with the roses that were native to his homeland. This sign was augmented by the incomparable gift of her own portrait. Now it was the bishop's turn to answer her request to build the church. The next day, they went, both of them, to Tepeyac. And so Juan showed the bishop where the Virgin Mother wanted the church to be built. Then he went to see his uncle, Juan Bernardino, and found him in perfect health. Juan Bernardino said the Virgin Mother had appeared to him and told him that she wished to be known as the perfect virgin, Holy Mary of Guadalupe. And so what's interesting about this name Guadalupe, remember I told you the Arabic word was that was given to the river by, you know, the Muslims. The river in Spain was called the Wolf River, and the way to say that in Arabic is Guadalupe. Guada is wolf, river, and then Lupe means wolf. So, but however, to the Aztecs, when they heard the Spanish word, and what phonetically, when they said, you know, Guadalupe, it actually sounded, it was pronounced Cuatlasupe. So it sounded very much like their Aztec word. And that Aztec word means the one who crushes the serpent. And so when they heard that, you know, they immediately made the connection because they had these different false gods and the serpent, and they had the false, god of the sun and the moon. And so when you see the tilma, you see Our Lady standing nobly blocking the sun and her feet on the moon. And so this actually goes into the prophecy of in scripture. So the Old Testament here in Genesis 3:15, where it says specifically that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. And so that was the prophecy that it's also known as the Protoevangelium, where, you know, Our Lady would be the one who would crush his head. Of course, our Lord is our Savior, but here it talks about Our Lady. And so, you know, the word that's used in the older language, it can either be used as he or she. And so it's both. It's through God's help that Our Lady is going to be able to crush the head of Satan. And so the prophecy, it's fulfilled here, where in Revelations 12:1, it's regarding the woman and the dragon, and the dragon, of course, is a symbol of Satan. And so the prophecy here, I'll read the scripture, that a great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And so here, this is what we see in the tilma, the image of our Lady in the tilma. She is with the moon under her feet, and she's clothed with the sun. She's in front of it. She has a crown, and there's 12 stars. And so this is what's important to realize, that the prophecy was fulfilled as far as how she's depicted there, and that when they did build the church, it only took 2 weeks. So the church that was requested was completed, and they were able, it said on December 26th, the day after Christmas, the miraculous image was transported from the bishop's chapel to the new church in a great procession. And so all the people could admire and venerate it. And in the procession were the bishop and all the priests, the Spaniards and the natives. Everyone was like really jubilant. And the crazy thing that happened was there was this Indian archer who shot an arrow, and inadvertently it struck another Indian in the throat, and it actually killed him. Now, this makes me think about, you know, how people celebrate on New Year's Eve or 4th of July, and some people, you know, irresponsibly start shooting guns, you know, shooting bullets in the air. Well, I mean, here's the Indian archer shooting an arrow, and then it hits another fellow Indian in the throat and kills him. And so this excerpt here shows that the faithful people laid the Indian's body before the miraculous image, and they prayed that Our Lady of Guadalupe would intercede to bring him back to life. They extracted the arrow, and not only did this Indian regain his life, but the wound was completely healed. Isn't that amazing? A miracle right then and there. Everyone was so moved at the sight that they praised Our Lady of Guadalupe, who fulfilled her promise to help the Indians and all who call upon her with confidence. And so what next happened, of course, was over how many years? Some people say it was 7, 8, 9, or 10 years. There was a mass conversion, essentially a new Pentecost. And what do I mean by that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 51, if I remember that chapter and verse correctly, at that original Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted to the faith. Well, here, through Our Lady Guadalupe, 3,000 people every day approximately for the next 7, 8, 9, 10 years converted to where there was essentially 9 million people converted to Catholicism. Because of this, and actually the estimates were that these 9 million people made up for the 9 million such people that left the Catholic faith in the old world in Europe. So here in the new world, which is in Mexico, right, Central America, that 9 million converted. And it's no mistake that Our Lady appeared in Mexico City, which seems to be the center of all the Americas. Yes, it's in Central America. But again, it's the center of North, South, and Central America that she appears here and claimed, and we in the United States, we have our patronage of Our Lady as the Immaculate Conception. So this is the connection where she appears on the feast day of the Immaculate Conception, December 9th, and she wants to be known as Our Lady of Guadalupe, which sounds phonetically the same as the Indian word meaning the one who crushes the serpent. And some translations would mean the one who crushes his head or stomps on his heel, stomps on his head with her heel. So it totally fulfills that Genesis 3:15. And also Revelation 12:1. So in the next few minutes, I'm just going to go over something allegedly or speculatively, so you don't have to believe this or not, but supposedly this is what Bishop Sheen had talked about, where he thought that the original dating of when Jesus was born on, you know, 0 right, where we split BC and AD, and that he died in 33 AD, he was thinking that it was 2 years off. So the guy who calculated it was off by 2 years. And so that person's name is Dionysius Exiguus. I don't pronounce that properly. But anyways, so he was saying that, or allegedly that, alleged, but this part, you know, in history, we know for a fact, the history, about every 500 years, there's this great change in the world. So the first 500 years was ended by, you know, approximately ended by Roman Empire, you know, coming to a close or ending. And then we have Gregory the Great, Pope, coming around that time. It's not exactly, again, about approximately 500 years. And if you add another 500 years, that would take us to the year 1000. So in the year 1054 is when the church split from east to west. And then if you add another 500 years, that would take us to the 1500s. And we know 1517 is where we have, you know, the Protestant, what people would call the Protestant Reformation, but, you know, it's more like a separation, right, this secession from the Catholic faith. And then so the alleged part is that another 500 years would take place, something great, right? And if the dates were off by 2 years, then 2031 would actually be the exact 500-year anniversary of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and that this time period would be the change where, you know, there could be, you know, these prophecies of, you know, the illumination of conscience, you know, and such, and so that the era of peace can be brought up. Again, this is all speculation. There's, you don't have to believe in this, but we do notice in history the, you know, the year approximately 500s and the year 1000, and the year 1500s, these great things change. And so the thought is, well, you know, what if something happens? But again, you know, don't think that this is, you know, you have to believe in this or not. It's just, again, speculative. But it's just interesting as far as what's happening. And that's why I went into the in detail about the different dates to show how, you know, there's we need to pay attention to these dates and times and also the feast days, the calendar of our faith. So I hope by going over this, we see how Our Lady is something, you know, she's very important. The last thing I wanted to say was, you know, when she did appear in 1531, 40 years after that, on October 7th, we have Our Lady again as Our Lady of Victory, that the Pope Pius V, they had this Holy League, and where they won in the Battle of Lepanto. And it was because of the rosary, but also because there was also adoration of that statue, the Divine Motherhood statue, which was placed in Spain, that Our Lady of Guadalupe, remember the River Wolf? Well, that's also how it's connected to the victory. Otherwise, the victory, if they would have lost in the Battle of Lepanto, then Europe supposedly would have been Muslim. And so here we see Our Lady. There's a connection with the Muslim faith and also with Fatima, that, you know, Fatima is the name of the daughter of Muhammad. So we know Our Lady wants to help save all people, and she has a certain love for the Muslims, so they would return be converted to the faith. And that's also part of the prophecy that, you know, that that we may hear supposedly of Bishop Sheen saying that, you know, the Muslims would convert and Jews would convert and the world would convert. And we would love all that. We want as many people to be saved and to go to heaven and be one with God. Anyway, brothers and sisters, I hope you enjoyed this program on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, and that I hope you have a great evening tonight. If you're interested in going to Mass, there is a Mass at St. Agnes in my parish at 7 p.m., so you can go there, and there's a celebration afterwards. But that's all for tonight on with Dr. Anton Raimundo here on Signed, Sealed, Delivered on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. On In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you all.